Well, we're continuing the series, Box of Chocolates, and I don't have time today for those who are down front to eat some candy. We'll pick that up next week. But Rachel was talking about taking some time that would take away from time I have to preach. And Rachel, the truth is your life is part of the sermon today, so I don't need as much time. If you would, open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we think today about being a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in seminary, there was a young man that grew up about 10 minutes from me. His mother was my teacher in first, second grade, best teacher I ever had in a little one-room school. Billy was 90% blind, and he was really, really, really overweight. When I was in seminary in Louisville, he attended a school for the blind in the downtown area. And a couple of times each month on Friday before going home, I would drive downtown and pick Billy up and take him to his parents' house about 10 miles beyond where I lived. And there were times I'd be a little bit frustrated and think to myself, I wish I didn't have to do this, because it was a 4-hour drive from the seminary to my house, and going to pick him up added an hour to that already 4-hour drive. And Billy would always want to stop at McDonald's, the drive-thru, which would add a little time, and he ate a lot. I mean, he ordered 3 times what I ordered. And he always got that apple pie. McDonald's has a pretty good fried apple pie, by the way. But it's real messy. You know, a lot of crumbs and stuff. And so here I'm, 4 hours, and I'm in a hurry to get home, and hurry to get home to see Monisa, and he's adding an hour more to my trip, and he's getting my car all messy, and I have to clean it up every time he got out. And every now and then I'd find myself thinking, man, I wish I didn't have to do that. But we continue making those trips, and had a lot of time to have a lot of talks. He accepted Christ. And when I preached my last sermon in Kentucky before moving to Sumter, South Carolina, about 28, 29 years ago, Billy insisted that his family bring him to hear me preach that last sermon. Has anybody ever depended on you? Is there anyone now that depends on you? And are there moments when you don't feel like doing what you need to do for those who depend on you? You ever get tired? You ever get frustrated? You ever grow weary of the sacrifices you make to serve others? Sure you do. If you say you never do, you're lying. We all feel that at times as human beings. But the reality is that not feeling like it is not an excuse for not coming through. The truth is, God depends on us. Now, He's God and can do it any way He wants to, but God chooses to use us, to depend upon us for His work in this world, for His ministry. And the truth is, it's a privilege we have to serve God. But God is counting on us. And in 1 Corinthians 4, there's just some lessons I want to very quickly bring to our attention about being a faithful servant. Now, the context for this passage is the church in the city of Corinth was a pretty divided church. It had a lot of issues. One of the issues, it wasn't the major one, but it was an issue that was causing conflict. Now get this, they were arguing over which pastor, which preacher in their past was the best. Some of them really liked the way Paul preached. I mean, he was instrumental in the founding of the church. Others of them preferred Apollos' approach to ministry and preaching. And some like Cephas or Peter. And the truth is, they were fighting about this. Can you imagine that? They were fighting about it. So it was really a church that was struggling. And Paul writes this letter to this struggling church, and he addresses many issues, including this one. And he says to them basically this. Now, this is the Steve Hogg paraphrase. He says, stop it. Stop it. Because the truth is, all three of us are simply servants of God doing our part. It's God's work, and He's the one that's making things happen. We're just servants. Stop your arguing about that stuff. And I want us to look at what He said to them and apply it to our lives as servants. Because the principles that are taught in that passage deal not only with Apollos and Paul and Peter, who were preachers, they relate to all of us as servants. These principles are true for every believer, for every follower of Jesus Christ. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read together 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, and this is Paul writing, Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards or servants or managers that one be found trustworthy, that one be found faithful. Look at verse 1 again. Let a man regard us in this manner. Here's how I want you to think about us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then in verse 2, what's required of us is that we be found faithful, that we be found trustworthy. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, over the next 15 minutes, I want to share with you four basic truths about being a faithful servant from this passage. Number one, and this is basic, but hey, it's important, it's foundational. We are servants. It's not about us. We are servants. It's not about me, and it's not about you. In verse 1, he says, we are servants of Christ. Now, in the original language, the Greek of the New Testament, this is not the usual word that's translated servant. It's not diakonos for servant or deacon. It's not the word doulos for slave. It's a very special word, a unique word that literally is a combination of two words, one meaning under and the other a rower. You see the picture of that ship on the screen. Roman ships would have three levels on which there would be slaves or servants. And they would be chained to the ship and to oars. And their job was to pull those oars in unison, pulling that ship through the water, making it turn upon the command of the one who was in charge. And the ones who were on the bottom level, I mean the belly of the ship, closest to the water, if it was going down, they die. They were the under rowers. They were the third level galley slaves, if you will, where it was the hottest and the hardest and the most dangerous. And Paul said, if you want to understand who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, we are servants. We are under rowers. We are third level galley slaves. It's not about us, it's about Him. And when we think it's about us, we forget the place we really are. We are subordinates to the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive directions, instructions, and orders from Him. Now, the truth is, He loves us, and so He doesn't treat us like a slave that, you know, a master didn't care about. We're privileged. We're sons and daughters of God. But at the same time, we are still servants. And mature believers keep that in balance. Remember who we are. We are servants. It's not about us. It's about God. And He gives directions. He sets the priorities. He tells us what to do. The second lesson from this passage is not only is it not about us, but hey, it is about Him. It's about God. And the work that we're doing when we serve is His work. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's not even our work. It's God's work. It's God's church. It's God's kingdom. This is God's creation. It's God's salvation. It's God's world. It's God's grace. It's God's love. It's all about Him. It's none about us. And one of the challenges of American Christianity today is that we make everything about us. We make all of religion about us. We make all of Christianity about us. And God loves us and He gives us gifts and He blesses us. But in the end, it's none about us. It's about Him. He's God. And we're not. He will always be God. We never will be. It's His work we're doing. Paul addressing the issue in this church of some liking him or others liking Apollos or some liking Peter better in chapter 3 said some things. Look at chapter 3 verses 6 and 7. Paul said, think of it like this. I planted. I mean, he was the one who founded the church. I planted. Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth, or I believe the King James translates it, God gave the increase. So the whole time I was planting, the whole time Apollos was, you know, was working in the garden, it was God who was causing it to grow, God doing the work. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about God. And then in verse 7, he says, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. The implication is we're not anything. God is everything. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. See, if this biblical truth troubles you, and I know it troubles some of you, it speaks to Jesus talking about taking up our cross daily and dying to self. It speaks to submission to the Lord of lords and King of kings, that Jesus is not just my best friend. He is, but He's also King. He's also Lord. He's also Judge. He's also God. God is the one who gives us everything we have that enables us to serve Him in the first place. It is God who beautifully formed our body in our mother's womb. It's God who created the process of life. It's God who gives us the air that sustains our existence on this planet. It's God who gives us this incredible brain and the skills and talents and gifts that we have, the capacity to do anything, comes from Him. And we need to remember that the Bible says when we die, the Spirit returns to God who gave it and this body to the earth from which it came. God's the creator of it all. And so the very ability to exist, to live, to love, to serve, to do, to be is a gift of God. No one here can create life from nothing. No one here can create anything from nothing. Only God can speak, and there's nothing. But because He speaks, suddenly there is everything. Only God can do that. It's not about us. It's about Him. We're servants, and it's His work that we're doing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter the Apostle said, as each one has received a special gift, God gives us our gift. God gives us the measure of that gift, the Bible teaches. Employ it, put it to work in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But I got to move on. Here's the third lesson from this passage. God has trusted me and you with something very precious, the gospel. He's trusted us with something very precious, the gospel. In verse 1, look at it again. After saying that we're servants of God, servants of Christ, he says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. The verse I just showed you on the screen from Peter says we are stewards of the grace of God. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is defined as something that man is incapable of knowing. It's a secret unless God reveals it. And the New Testament tells us that the mystery he's referring to is God's eternal plan of salvation for humanity. And you and I, listen, you and I today, sitting here in 2012 in Rock Hill, South Carolina, know more about God's eternal plan for salvation. We know more about it than did Abraham. We know more about it than did Samuel the prophet. We know more about it than did Isaiah. We know more about it than did John the Baptist. We know more about it than did Daniel. Because we are on this side of the cross. We have the gospel. And God has revealed the mystery. We know. We know the grace of God. We know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know the plan of salvation. That's the mystery he's referring to. The grace of God, the gospel. And he says we're stewards of it. That's a compound Greek word. One word meaning house, and the other meaning administrator. House administrator, that's a steward. It was used in biblical days of a servant, if you will, a slave sometimes, usually, who was given privileges over the other servants. And this one had the privilege of managing the house, perhaps of managing a wealthy person's estate, running part of his business. It belonged to the master, but the steward, the servant, managed it. He managed it the way the master said manage it, and he was accountable to the master for what he did with it. And God is telling us in this passage that you and I have the privilege of managing what belongs to God. And the thing that we're managing is the gospel of salvation. How well are we doing? What kind of manager have you been? You see, the truth is, service is ultimately about God and it's about the gospel. And I don't care whether you're an usher handing out bulletins, you're a Sunday school teacher over in the nursery, you sing back here in the choir, you play an instrument, you stand in this pulpit and preach, you're in the kitchen fixing food. I don't care if you're out in the parking lot welcoming guests, wherever you are as a servant of Jesus Christ, ultimately it's about God and about His grace and what you can do in that place to do your best that somebody can be saved and find the love of Jesus Christ. Every ministry ultimately is about managing the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the realities is that in church work, we too often forget that, and we make our service and ministries about everything but that. We even make it about us the more than we make it about God. God's trusted us with the gospel. If the people living in Rock Hill, South Carolina are dependent on how we manage the gospel for their opportunity of being saved, do they stand much chance of being saved? If the people in the neighborhood where you live and where you go home every Sunday afternoon, if the people in that neighborhood are lost, the people at your school who are lost, depend on how you manage the gospel as Jesus' representative in that neighborhood, Jesus' representative in that school. If they depend on how you manage the gospel, what's the likelihood of them having any opportunity to find the grace of God and salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you even know your neighbor's names who don't go to church? Do you pray for them? Do you invite them to church and Sunday school and socials and parties at your house at Christmas? Do you minister to them? Is your neighborhood just the place where your house is? Or is it your mission field because you're a manager of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you see it? Well, it depends on how you see yourself. depends on what kind of servant you want to be. The last lesson, and I'm done, is that God has expectations for us. And those expectations are faithfulness. Faithfulness. Verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required or expected of stewards, of servants, of managers, that one be found trustworthy, faithful. What's the image that comes to your mind when you hear the word trustworthy, faithful? What image comes to mind? Is it somebody who showed up for 6 decades? What image comes to mind? And found is a word that in the original language is the picture of going on a search and finding something. If God searches your life, and He is, what will He find? Will He find a faithful servant? One who shows up, even when sometimes you'd rather stay in bed? Will He find one who understands that ultimately all service is about seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ? It's not about us and me and you. It's about God. What will He find? When we left Kentucky, for nearly 4 years I served in Sumter. And a lady I stay in touch with even now is Miss Jean. She was in her late 60s then. So you can do the math how old she is now. And she was my secretary. For years, Miss Jean had taught the 5-year-old Sunday school. She loved the little kids. And so for decades, she had been down there with those 5-year-olds. A few years before I got there, so this would have been back in the 70s, she was working with those 5-year-olds. Her husband was doing pretty well financially with his business. That wouldn't last, but for a season he did. And they had a place on the lake, and if you're familiar with Sumter in that part of the state, 45 minutes you can be on the lake. And he insisted that every weekend the family go to the lake, and so they did. I mean, practically every weekend they went to the lake. Miss Jean, by herself, because her husband was never as dedicated to Jesus as she was, would get up on Sunday morning, get in her car and drive 45 minutes back to Bethel Baptist Church. And she'd teach those 5-year-old kids. She'd come to worship. And then she'd get in her car and drive back to the lake and fix him and others lunch. That wasn't always easy, was it? And some of you might be thinking, me, she left her family? And my response is, what else was she to do? Because the only way she could serve God was to just say, I'm going to serve God. Because there never would have been an opportunity in her situation otherwise. See, sometimes the thing that keeps us from being faithful are the very blessings of God. We take the good things that God has allowed us to enjoy. And if we're not careful, they become the very thing that gets between us and our service to our God. So, as God looks at your life, does He see a faithful servant? Where we serve, how we serve changes as the years go by. Different seasons, able to do different things. And one day you get to the point that the thing you do most is pray, because that's the only thing physically you can do. But it's not a just praying, it's a great thing to do. What kind of servant are you?